G'day, I'm Dave. We're going to look at part six of our series on idolatry. How about I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your world, and we pray that now you'd help us to understand it better and how to live in it better. But we thank you even more for your word that you have spoken to us, and we pray that now you'd give us ears to hear from your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, Australia is a nation that's obsessed, a nation that's infatuated with sport and the pursuit of leisure. We're tribal about our sporting teams, whether it's the Manly Sea Eagles, whether it's the Sydney FC soccer team, whether it's the Swans, the Tars, the Wallabies, or the Australian swim team. In Australia, we follow sport like a religion. We follow sport people as if they're gods. Don Bradman, Kathy Freeman, Ian Thorpe, Stephanie Rice. Who knows who Stephanie Rice is? She just won a gold medal. Yeah. I hadn't heard of her until she broke up with a boyfriend 2 weeks ago. So that, if you're a swimmer and you want to get famous, break up with your boyfriend before the Olympics. But check out this quote. This came from The Good Weekend last year, and it's a quote about Ian Thorpe. Check him out. Here's what it says. We don't have gods in our secular society, so we create them through our movie stars, rock stars, and especially sports stars. We become tribal and follow them when they compete. The more mystery surrounding them, the better. Gods can't be ordinary or boring. We want their lives to be up there in the clouds. Next one. Immense primal sexuality comes into sports god adulation. With those magnificent bodies, naked as sculptures, every bulge showing beneath the lycra. They're metaphors for all our hopes and dreams. Thorpe was an idol at 15. And everyone has fantasized about him since. Gays, straights, young and old. Thorpe is our hot god. That's how we view our athletes. That's the type of way we raise up our athletes. Every week, there are more people who fill sporting stadiums to worship the gods of sport than there are who gather in churches to worship the true and living God, Jesus. Hand in hand with worshipping the god of sport is worshipping the god of leisure. Because even if you're not good at sport, you can watch it. You can kick back on your lounge with your big plasma and you can watch Olympic event after Olympic event after Olympic event. If you've got Foxtel, there's sports channels 24 hours a day, always running. Now, maybe you're not into sport. There's some people here who I met on senior high house party who you spend more time doing other leisurely things that aren't sport called video games. And here's some statistics from the United States, some recent ones about video games. 81% of American youth report playing a video game at least one time per month. Okay, that's boys and girls. 94% of boys claim to play regularly. The average 8 to 12-year-old now plays 13 hours of video games per week, while the average 13 to 18-year-old plays 14 hours of video games per week. Now, I'm not sure what the Australian stats are, but my guess is they can't be too far behind those American stats. We treat video games like they are a god. We sit there in front of the screen, and we pay homage to the god of Halo 1, 2, and 3. How many are they up to? Is it 3? Yeah, 1, 2, and 3. Or World of Warcraft. I know there's some World of Warcraft freaks here. Or Buzz. That's one I think girls like to play. Or SingStar. That's another one of the girl type of ones. Or back in my day, Space Invaders. That thing was awesome. Not quite too long ago, but Mario Kart, I believe, is still the best game you can play. You know, my guess is that many of you here, unfortunately, spend more time playing video games, online video games, console video games, whatever they might be, than you spend doing your homework and reading the Bible combined. Yeah, there's lots of nods going, yeah, maybe that is me. You see, living in Australia, it's tempting to worship the idol of sport, and it's ever so easy to worship the idol of leisure. And so the question that we've been asking throughout this series is, who is going to be your God? Who is going to be your God? Because remember, Woody Allen's quote, you can't ride two horses with one bum, okay? You need to either be worshipping the living and true God, Jesus, or some other God substitute, whether it's a scarecrow, whether it's yourself, whether it's stuff, whether it's sex, whether it's celebrity, or tonight, whether it is sport. You either worship the true God or some God substitute. And so our aim as we look at the Bible tonight is to think through how we as Christians are to respond to sport, to respond to leisure, and to respond to these types of things. So have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you can't see a Bible, make sure you look at someone nearby. Otherwise, just listen along. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both this life, the present life, and the life to come." And so there's a couple of things to say about physical training. It does have value. There is value in sport. There is value in exercise. It does have some value. You see, sport and exercise are a good gift from God. Just further up in chapter 4, verse 4, you can see it says, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving." Sport and exercise are good things, gifts from God. It's good to go out surfing. The water is good for you. The air is good for you. Even a little bit of sun on your skin isn't too bad for you. Paddling, good times with friends, all of those things. Any surfer can tell you that it's a marvelous thing and a marvelous gift from God to be able to do that. End up, if you like, running. Did anyone go to the city to surf today? Did you complete it within 5 hours? Well done. Round of applause. Yes. I'm not sure if you like running, but when I do running, I don't like it. You don't like it while you're doing it. But afterwards, you might be a little bit sore, but you know that it's doing good in you. You know that it's good for your muscles. You know that it's building you up. You know that it's doing some good stuff. You see, if you're physically fit, if you're able to run for 50 metres without having to stop and sit in front of a PlayStation game, you're going to function better. You're not going to need as much sleep. You're not going to be as cranky. You're going to be more effective at what you do. You're going to be a better friend to your friends. Your life expectancy will increase. And if you look after your health generally, you're going to live longer. So exercise is a good thing and a good gift from God. And so there's lots of great and valuable results of physical fitness. But do you know what? Although physical fitness is of some value, it's puny in the big picture of eternity. The word in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8 there says some. Some translations have the word little. The word behind that word there, some value, is the word puny. We'll read it again. Verse 8, "For physical training is of puny value." Yeah, it is of value, but it's tiny in the big picture of eternity. Physical fitness, sports, leisure, yeah, they have some value, but it's minuscule when you take a step back and see the forest from the trees. You just see how small a value physical fitness really is. You see, our lives, our pursuit of sport, either whether we play it, whether we just like to watch it on television, or whether we play video games, whatever it is, they're so small, our lives are, and so puny when we take a step back and look at those things in the big picture of eternity. And what I want you to show you from the Bible now is what is of real value. Not just puny value, but eternal significance. Something that's going to last forever. Beyond a gold medal, you cannot name the gold medalists from the last Olympics for Australia. You definitely can't name all the gold medalists from the 2000 Olympics. 96, where was it? Atlanta? You can't even remember. What we're about to talk about now is something of eternal value. You see, godliness is the thing that has value for all things. And so in the context here in 1 Timothy, where Paul, he's writing his last letter to Timothy, his second last letter to Timothy, and in it, the context, look at verse 7. He's saying to Timothy, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." What he's basically doing here is he's using an analogy of the way people train for sports to be the way that we are to train. Timothy and us are to train for godliness. How do sports people train? They put a lot of effort into it. You don't get to the Olympics by sitting on a couch playing a PlayStation game. You get to the Olympics with dedication. You get to the Olympics with drive and determination, hard work. And so what is Paul saying here to Timothy? He's saying that the training that matters is not the physical training. He's not, boys, he's not standing in front of the mirror at the gym kissing that bicep. repeatedly. That is not the training that matters. The training that matters in the big picture of eternity is training to be godly, is training in godliness. Have a look at verse 8 again. For physical training is of puny value, but godliness has value for what? For all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Why is it that godliness matters more than being physically fit? Well, firstly, training in godliness holds promise for now. There's benefits of godliness now. And there's a remarkable contrast now between being a godly Christian and being a superstar athlete. You see, there's superstar athletes who are often arrogant, who are often rude, who treat people terribly, who think the world revolves around them because that's how people treat them. Basketballers in the United States have a bit of a reputation, just like rugby league players in Australia have a reputation. What's their reputation like? The culture of those two different competitions? They treat women terribly. They're meatheads who take advantage of women. They bed them or they rape them, then they pay them money and say, don't tell anyone. This is the type of stuff that happens often. There's female track athletes who are catty, who are bitchy, who are always trying to get ahead of each other in their world. But if we train to be godly, there are benefits here and now. You will, if you're a sports person here tonight, whether it's socially or whether you're playing an elite team, you will actually be a better sports person. Sportsmanship. You'll be a better sport on the field. You'll be a better person here and now. We'll have better relationships by training ourselves in godliness. We'll be less selfish. We'll be more effective in helping other people. But more than that, training in godliness doesn't just have a fruit here and now. Training in godliness holds promise into eternity. That is, it will truly last. It will go on forever. You see, we need to imagine our lives here and now more like a change room. Okay? Now, I don't mean a change room, girls, where you go to the shops and you try on clothes. I mean a sporting type change room where you get ready for something to come. And so life here and now is getting ready for something to come, for eternity. The main game is not in the change room. If you're about to play in a grand final, whatever sport it might be, the main game isn't the pep talk from the coach in the training room, the change room. The main game is out there on the field. Our lives, here and now, are not the main game. Now is the warm-up. Now is the change room. The main game is that which is to come, is eternity, as we're gathered around the throne of Jesus, giving him glory, honour and power for who he is and for what he has done. And so what it means is, when we think about where we're going to train ourselves the most, we need to be investing not just in the things here and now. By all means, do a couple of sit-ups a day. By all means, go jogging. But we need to be those who invest in the things that will last forever, where moth and rust won't destroy. You see, training now to be godly prepares us for what it will be like when Jesus returns and ushers in eternity. And so if godliness holds promise both for now and for eternity, the key question that we need to think through is, how do we train to be godly? How do we train for godliness? Well, the answer is an easy one. The Bible tells us heaps about how to train to be godly. But let me quickly take you to Titus chapter 2. There's a great passage in Titus chapter 2 on how to train to be godly. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." What's going to train us to be godly from those verses there? Have a look at verse 12 again. "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." What's the "it" referring to? We need to check back up to verse 11. It's the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's as we reflect on God's grace shown to us in Jesus, that is what will train us to be godly. So when we look at what God has done for us through the work of Jesus, through the life of Jesus, through the ministry of Jesus, through the death of Jesus, through the resurrection of Jesus, when we see that, that is to train us to be godly. When we remember that we've worshipped other gods, when we remember that we've treated God as if he doesn't exist, when we remember that we actually deserve nothing but God's anger, yet in God's remarkable kindness, that's what grace is, God's remarkable kindness, his amazing grace, what did he do for us? Jesus stepped onto our planet. Jesus never committed idolatry. He never worshipped cows. He never bowed down to the idol of sport, celebrity, or sex. He never sinned. And so when Jesus dies, he dies the death that we deserve. As Jesus rises again, he conquers death, and through his life, we now have life. And one day Jesus is going to return, and he's going to take us to be home with him for eternity. We are saved by grace. You become a Christian by grace. You become acceptable before God by grace. It's not by anything that you do. It's by trusting totally in what Jesus has done. We are saved by grace and grace alone. And so as you reflect upon grace, as you reflect upon what God has done for you in Jesus, as you reflect upon those things, you won't want to live the old life. Jesus has redeemed you from that old life. You no longer want to live that way. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. Well, you want to be one who is eager to do what is good. Eager, verse 12, to say no to ungodliness. Eager, verse 12, to say yes to living a godly and upright life. No longer living the old way, but now living God's new way. No longer serving idols. No longer worshipping false gods, but worshipping the true and living God. Now our key verse that we've been looking at over the last number of talks is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Before we click back, can anyone remember it? Okay, there's the aim over the next couple of weeks. We'll pop it up now. Let's try to remember this verse over the next couple of weeks. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Remember the thing? We've got false gods over here. We've got the true God over here. We turn away from false gods to serve the living and true God and to wait for Jesus. That is, our whole lives will be radically changed in response to what Jesus has done for us. I want to urge you tonight to turn away from the idol of leisure, to turn away from the idol of sport, whether it's by playing it or whether it's just by being a fanatic about it. Serve the living and true God. Worship him, the true and living God. Pursue godliness. It will last forever. I want to close with two famous stories and one not so famous story. The two famous stories are two sportsmen. One of them, he'll pop up on the left. Does anyone know who that is? That's C.T. Studd. He was a stud. The ladies loved him. No, that's not what he was famous for. C.T. Studd was a cricket player. He played in the first Ashes game, the famous one where they actually got the Ashes from in 1882. He played for England. Australia won. Yes. The guy on the right is... anyone know who this guy is? Maybe you may have heard of this one. There was a movie about him in the 1980s. Chariots of Fire. Does anyone know his name? Eric. Not Eric Musambani. Eric the Eel from the 2000 Olympics. Remember him? No, you guys are too young. He was the swimmer from Equatorial Guinea. Okay, this guy's name's Eric Liddell. Okay, and he was the one in the movie. Well, he wasn't in it. There were some actors playing him in a movie called Chariots of Fire. He was a Scottish athlete who won a gold medal in the 400 metres at the Paris Olympics in 1924. And both of these guys were the best at the sports that they played. But do you know what? There was something more significant about both of these guys. The more significant thing about both of these guys is that they gave up their sport. Sport's not wrong. It's not wrong to play sport. You can be a Christian and play sport. But they gave up playing sport. They gave up being the best at the sports that they did. They gave up the comfort of their homeland where they were brought up. And both of these men went to China as missionaries. Went to China to proclaim Jesus. You see, what they did on the track was great. What they did on the sporting field, what they did on the running track was great. But what they did in China was an investment in eternity. An investment that will last well after their investment on the sporting field. These guys made a shrewd investment by training themselves in godliness. And part of that was they actually saw the call to proclaim Jesus in a foreign land. Well, the not so famous story is my story. That's me. There you go. It took me a while to work out that haircut didn't work much for me, so I've been shaving it for a while now. But I grew up, and when I was growing up as a teenager, when I was your age, my God was not Jesus. My God was sport. This talk really hits home to me. So if you're not listening, I'm glad to hear it tonight. But soccer was my religion, and that's what came first. And there was a magazine out, I think it's still out, called Soccer International, and the editor used to write at the bottom of every editorial, "Soccer is life, the rest is just details." And I used to read that as a teenager, and I thought, yes, amen to that. Soccer is life, and the rest is just details. By the way, I brought the shirt that's on the screen. It did have my name on the back for a while, but it looks like it's fallen off. But there you go, number one, yeah. But it was when I was 18, when I was 17, I actually turned away from the idol of soccer, turned away from the idol of sport to worship the true and living God, Jesus. And that was a radical thing for me. You see, I played soccer with good players. The 2006 World Cup, there's about six guys I used to play with at that World Cup in the Australian Socceroos team. I went to state training camps and all sorts of things with these guys. But do you know what? Now that I've turned away from that idol of soccer, it's not wrong to play soccer, but for me it was an idol. I'm glad that I stopped. Yeah, I loved soccer and I enjoyed playing it, but I love Jesus more. And I'm a little bit more rusty with the soccer ball, but I hope that in the last 10 years since turning to follow Jesus, I hope that I've been trained in godliness. Yeah, I might be packing a few extra kilos than I may have back then, but I hope that my investment in godliness will actually be far more profound, and is more profound. Can I urge you as we close now, whether you're a sports freak or not, whatever your God substitute is, turn away from it. Wait for Jesus. Worship Him, the true and living God. When you invest in godliness and following Jesus, that is something that will last forever. I'm going to pray. Dear God, we thank you for sport. We thank you for exercise. We thank you for well-being. And we pray that you would help us to be healthy people, but help us to see the big picture of eternity, and of how puny value it is to be physically fit compared to being trained in godliness. Please, we pray that you'd help us to reflect daily on your grace to us in Jesus, that as we see what he has done for us, that we no longer want to live our old lives, but we want to live new lives for Jesus, eager to do what is good. We thank you for those that have gone before us, guys like C.T. Studd and Eric Liddell and countless others who have turned their backs on the idol of sport to follow Jesus and to proclaim Jesus. We pray now for the ongoing work in China of the gospel going out. We know there are many Christians in that country, and we know that there are many eyes upon that country right now. And we pray for those Christians that they would be more concerned with being trained in godliness than being physically trained. And we pray that for ourselves, that you would keep making us more godly, and that we would keep reflecting on Jesus and his death and his resurrection, and that we'd want to worship him more than anything else in this life and in this world. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.